Welcome to the podcast from Eden Worship Center. Because we believe that it is God's Word that does God's work in God's people, we want you to hear the gospel preached in the gathering of believers. We want you to read it for yourself and to join us as we think together and talk together about the sermon from this past week and what's going on in our world. You can join the conversation by sending in your comments and questions to edenwc@hotmail.com. May God cause His Word to come alive in your heart today. All right, well, welcome to the Midweek Podcast. Pastor Matt here.
Pastor Harold.
And Pastor John.
Yeah, we got all three of us in all on right. this.
Which three Musketeers.
Three Musketeers.
Father, Son.
Or Three Stooges.
No.
No, not Holy Ghost.
No.
I hope I'm not a ghost yet.
Holy cow.
Holy cow, yes. Very good.
That was very bad. Good. Oh, I'd ask for forgiveness, but then I'd have to repent because I
enjoyed it.
I enjoyed it immensely.
Well, yeah. We're all three dads. We're all three pastors. That's double the corniness in our jokes,
which is terrible. Which is why we have six people listen to this podcast. They're like, for Pete's sakes,
that's a great thing.
Yes.
Yeah. Before we jump in, Dad. This week was the end of how many years of umpiring baseball?
32 years as a varsity baseball umpire.
No kidding.
Yeah.
Wow. And you went out with a serious bang on Monday, right?
Oh, man. Did three games Monday with a 1A sectional. So it was great. It was great. And I will tell you, one of the most amazing things is one of the coaches after the game, after my plate game, came up to me, and I won't use the exact words that he did, but he used, because he expressed appreciation, and then he said, "I want a picture with you." But he was expressing appreciation for 32 years, and
right.
I've worked a lot with him, but I've never had a coach say, "I want a picture with you."
Yeah, that's
so
great.
So that was pretty cool.
That's good.
Yeah, pretty cool. And
as long as it's not like, "I want a picture. This is the worst umpire of all time."
I know.
I had to get a picture.
It's a miracle. We couldn't believe he was ever going to retire, but finally. Yeah. So there was some pictures with a couple of kids. Former Congressman Marlon Stutzman was there to harass me, and I pretended to throw him out, which just really freaked out the catcher.
I told you to throw somebody out of the game.
I know. I know. Another coach told me, you throw somebody out today. So I'm going.
That's awesome.
But you know what? All jokes aside, it's been incredibly gratifying going out this way, and the appreciation that I have received from kids and coaches. In fact, here a couple weeks ago, I worked a game. The kid hit a rocket of a home run. And, well, I'll just say, it was Bucky Lehman from our church. And I was behind the plate. I get home. He calls me. "Are you home?" "Yeah." "Are you going to be home?" "Yeah." "Can I stop by?" "Of course." And he comes by, and Bucky, as only Bucky does when he smiles, it's hands me his home run baseball.
Yeah.
And said, "I want you to have this. Thank you for 32 years. I said, "Bucky, you're making an old guy cry." So that's been gratifying. But you know what?
Really cool.
There's a season for all things, which is kind of a great segue when you think about what I talked about on Sunday, because the focus was to be follow me, discipleship, asking for help. And I will tell you, I struggle as a Lord. Where do I go with this? And the only one I could think of as I prayed about this who was really asking for help was the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So
yeah, I thought that was a good connection. Mm-hmm. To be able to walk through the scriptures and see Paul himself going, "Here's how I need you guys to help me."
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So that, you know, your thing about ending a season in baseball is kind of a nice segue, because here is Paul absolutely knowing that death is imminent. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be a death where he's going to go to sleep and wake up in heaven.
Yeah.
It's going to be an execution. And he knows that. And so he's anticipating that and looking at the things that are important to him. And the thing that has intrigued me, and this may be jumping ahead of where you want to go, but it just intrigues me that here he is, knowing that death is imminent, and yet part of what he asks for is not only the coat for creature comfort, for yeah. warmth, but he wants the books, especially the parchments.
Right.
He's going to keep his mind and his spirit full of the things of God.
Yeah.
So what an amazing thing to know you're at death's door, because execution is coming, and yet I want to keep my mind sharp. I want to keep my spirit full of the things of God. I'm going to finish strong. I'm going to finish in faith.
Yeah.
To me, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, super good. That whole idea of I need to surround myself with the right people that God has brought into my life. So he asked specifically for Mark to come. Mm-hmm. That there are resources God has given into my mm-hmm. life. And even right up to the end, I'm going to be a faithful steward of those things. And not just a steward, but a student of those things mm-hmm. and
yes.
learning and
Can
going deeper.
Can I be
deeper.
A student of this fly that is attacking us?
Well, and that you'll probably hear some thunder breaking through because it is raining like crazy right now.
That's God giving an amen.
Yeah, oh. That's what that is every time. But how important is it as we look at this idea of discipleship, which is kind of what I want us to talk about a little bit, what it means to be a disciple and how you can't do that on your own. That's not yeah. a one person thing. Like I'm a disciple all by myself. I don't need anybody else. Mm-hmm. Even with great hand in hand thing here, even with great resources, and Paul asks for the parchments. He mm-hmm. asks for, you know, bring me the scrolls, bring me the books. We have so many good books available today. So mm-hmm. many.
Yeah.
And yet we dare not just dive into good books absent from community,
yes.
which is why we see here he's reaching out for Mark. He's writing this to Timothy.
Mm-hmm.
So there's multiple people involved in this. And it's not like you see so often today, someone just sort of retreating into their resources, retreating into books and thoughts and ideas.
Mm-hmm.
It was totally wrapped in community.
Yes.
I think that's so important. Anyways, any thoughts on that whole thing?
I have thoughts on this fly.
He likes you.
I know.
You're in the middle. That's
magnetic personality.
Yeah.
Sorry, we interrupted you, John.
Oh, that's okay.
You were about to say something profound.
Yeah, yes.
Really good.
But I forgot what that was, so I'm going to say something else. I think when we do dive into books absent from community, we become an ite. And what that means is we become somebody who follows a particular author because we have no other input around us to say, "Nay, I really like his material, but in this he kind of goes off here, or he goes a little far in this." There's no corrective, there's no course correction.
Yeah, absolutely.
And so that's why community is so important, even with really good books.
Yeah.
So we don't become followers of personality people.
Yep.
The thing I thought about is we're living in a culture and a society where it's all about me. And part of this is the whole American thing, too. It's about celebrating the individual and our individualism. And we lose the collectiveness. And I think that becomes a problem for us when we come to the scriptures, because the scriptures were written with an Eastern mindset, where in that Eastern mindset, you see yourself, as it were, in a continuum.
Yeah, part of the whole.
Part of the whole,
yeah.
But also a generational continuum. So you think about how my actions today reflect on my parents, my grandparents, and further back in lineage. And you also look forward to how does this impact future generations.
Yeah.
Where we in North America, operating from a Western or more of a Greek mindset, are very individualistic, and it's all about me. So
mm-hmm.
that also brings into play that the church needs to be there for me.
Right.
Yes.
And God needs to be there for me to give me what I want, when I want mm-hmm. it, in the way that I want it.
Yeah.
So it's like we've turned him into, to use my favorite phrase, a celestial Santa Claus. who's there for me. And we lose that whole sense of community that was a part of and is a part of discipleship.
Yeah. So interesting distinction there in this idea of asking for help. There are two different ways of coming about that I was thinking when you said that. You have the welfare mentality that you just described. I'm going to ask for help because you owe me this. You need to do this. I need this. And you need to provide this for me. That's sort of the consumerism demand for help. And then there's a second version of asking for help, which is really what we were drilling towards in this, which is, I don't know everything, whether it is theological wisdom, whether it is life experience, on a whole bunch of different levels, or even just physical limitations. I don't have the ability to do everything. I don't have the ability to know everything or do everything. Therefore, I'm reaching out to brothers and sisters as part of this God-given community. And I think those two things can be really different, especially given the time in which we live, where there's so many people who just live in this constant welfare idea. Like, I don't have it. You owe this to me. It's that, society owes you something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Finding this balance, and I started off things Sunday morning reminiscing some of when I was a kid, and in the Amish Mennonite community that we live in, you did not want to be obligated, and so I can hear vividly, if we went to somebody's house for a meal, I can hear my parents saying, "We'll get you back," which means we're going to have you over because we don't want to be obligated to you. Or if we had somebody at our house, "I'll get you back." So here was this whole thing. And I realized putting this together, and I didn't say this Sunday morning because this is a balancing act here. If I don't reach out for help when I need help, then I am robbing my brothers and sisters of a blessing. Now, if you take that over onto the welfare mentality, then it gets abused.
Yeah.
Okay, but if I don't reach out, if I allow pride to get in my way, I wasn't looking at the fly or you.
But
there are so many flies in here right now. It's like they all just magically appeared right in time for the podcast.
I'm thankful God made flies, but I'm thankful he didn't make any more than he did. But, there's this dimension, too, that if I let pride stand in my way and I don't want to acknowledge that I need help, then I have robbed my brothers, my sisters, of a blessing in being able to serve.
Yeah.
And I think given our culture, that's a tough balancing act for us to find our way through.
Yep. I think, one, it's the recognition of our own limitations. The other is the shirking of our responsibility. Those two different things. The welfare mentality is a shirking of responsibility. I can do this, but if somebody can do it for me, by all means, I want them to do it for me. Yeah. And the other is, I want to do this, but I know I can't. I need help. So that shirking of responsibility versus recognition of my own limitations, which in itself requires humility to recognize your own limitations.
Yeah.
The problem is, how do you get humble and know you're humble and stay humble?
And how do you get humble when you're as great as we are?
Exactly.
Yeah, it's...
I make a joke about that, but years ago, I realized I had to redefine my definition of humility to what I hope and believe is more biblical. And that humility, when you think of Deuteronomy 8, where God says through Moses, he led you in the wilderness to humble you. My cultural experience was humility was putting yourself down. Okay. And not being filled with pride. When in reality, I believe in the context of the Old Testament and in the New Testament, humility is dependency.
Yeah.
Yes.
Which is the greatest place to be when you think about it. So
dependency and interdependency,
and dependency on God and interdependency on one another. And we didn't have time to get into this Sunday morning, but New Testament church discipline worked because people were dependent on one another.
Mm-hmm.
You were physically and spiritually dependent. Today, hey, I don't need you. I'll go to another church. And yep. Hey, listen, I've got my favorite TV preacher. So mm-hmm.
That's yeah, all I need.
That's all I need. And so, and that ties back into what both of you said earlier, that we cannot view this apart from interdependency on one mm-hmm. another.
Mm-hmm. What were you going to say, John?
The passage where it says that God gives grace to the humble, I was kind of in the same spot as you, is how can I get God's grace? It says he gives grace to the humble, but I need his grace to be humble. And I came mm-hmm. to the same point of realizing, oh, as soon as I realize I need his grace, that's humility. That mm-hmm. is saying I need something outside of myself to enable me. It's dependency.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Well, I think one of the things that plagues humanity in general, but especially modern Christianity, because we have all of these resources at our fingertips, is a certain level of, I think I know everything. Mm-hmm. And you mm-hmm. see this, you go from denomination to denomination, church to church. And, you know, we sort of have a corner on truth. We have it all buttoned up and nailed down. And here's what you need to think. And here's how you need to act and behave. And I'm not talking about the main and plain, the clear teachings of Scripture.
Right.
The essentials. All the situational in-between things where we would almost never, hopefully, say it out loud. But I actually think this is worse. Somewhere in our hearts, we're like, well, you know, they're not quite as good as us.
Mm-hmm. You know, well, when they come to our level of maturity.
Yeah, yeah, once they get yeah. there, we can yeah. work together.
That's
And the yeah. reality is we have become ites of whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And it mm-hmm. whatever either pet doctrine or philosophy of how worldview, how we live that out, we've just become a sect of ites here and there, mm-hmm. Gathered around whatever it is. And we gather around it, but it separates us from each other.
Yes.
And I was thinking on Sunday, in fact, Dad, I wrote down a couple notes as you were talking about how we have a tendency because of pride and like the finger right mm-hmm. on the bruise here, it's pride. Mm-hmm. It's mm-hmm. pride masquerading as humility, but it's mm-hmm. pride.
Yes.
That says, I don't want to share these things because I'll look like I'm weak. You know, I'm exposing mm-hmm. some tender part. And so people don't want to share physical and emotional struggles. And then the pride on the other side is when no one is there for them, and they won't be, if you don't yeah. tell people what you're going through,
mm-hmm. Exactly.
You will be walking through it alone, but then pride loves to go, I'm all alone. Mm. No mm-hmm. one's here for me. And it's sort of this righteous grudge that I can nurse. But if we've done that because of a self-inflicted wound, that's just pride to our own detriment and destruction. And mm-hmm. it so often plays out like that.
Yeah, well, tie that in with Elijah the prophet. I hadn't thought about this in preparation for the sermon until you were talking, but, you know, we set ourselves up. How many times did Elijah say, I alone am left? I am yeah. the only prophet. Mm-hmm. There's this phenomenal yeah. Confrontation with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And there's a lot of hilarity in there as he just mocks them.
Yeah.
but when it's all over, he sinks into the pit of depression because he's been setting himself up all along. I alone am left. There's no one else. And to use the Gingrich translation, God just kind of slaps him and says, stop feeling sorry for yourself. There are 700 prophets who've never bowed their knee to Baal. But it's so easy for us to self-isolate, self-insulate, think we're the only ones,
mm-hmm.
and that's not true.
Yeah. Well, and you see that in the church a lot. People who are involved in something on some level, and then they go, I'm the only one doing this. Nobody else is helping.
Yep.
Nobody else cares. And the reality is they know maybe a quarter of the story,
mm-hmm.
and they
mm-hmm.
really are missing 90% of what's going on in other people's hearts and lives and activity, stuff that's happening behind the scenes that they have no idea about, but their self-talk, it's what you yes. were just talking about. I'm the only one. And self-talk and self-pity, which just leads us to that spiral down into depression.
Mm-hmm. And the the old adage, if you tell a lie often enough, people believe it. Yeah. Well, if you lie to yourself often enough, you will start to believe it.
Yeah.
I'm the only one. Nobody understands. Start to sound like Eeyore, actually.
Yeah. Well, think about, as we've been talking this morning, I've been thinking about how the COVID pandemic over the last couple of years has played into that. And we couldn't have church services, so we became more and more isolated. Yeah, we'd do some things, and you could watch online. And, hey, I'm thankful for the five or six people, and there are more than five or six people who watch this podcast, or the people who are watching the Sunday morning service from other parts of the world. The problem is you can't hug your TV, and your TV yeah. can't hug you back. And there's something about this physical contact. Mm-hmm. And one of the things, and I think maybe it was you, Matt, that said this. If it wasn't, we'll give you the credit.
I will take it. There you go. I will take that credit.
Even though you don't know what I'm about to say.
I will take it. I don't even care.
Well, the problem with missing church is pretty soon you don't miss it. Yeah. And, you know, I shared Sunday morning from 1 Corinthians 10, where Paul says, no temptation has come upon you, but such as is common to man. God's faithful will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape. Now, most of the time, as good charismatics, we left off the last part of that said that you may be able to endure it. But what happens to us when we go into this self-isolation or the Eeyore mentality, mm-hmm. We think we're the only one. Pride takes over. We don't share with each other.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And when we realize that we're all going through the same stuff, and for all of us, for whether it's the three of us here or if you're watching the broadcast, there's somebody who's has gone through what you're going through, has gone through it, will gone through it, mm-hmm. or is going through it. Because yeah. we're all going through stuff. And yep. I shared Sunday morning that I'm convinced that the devil wants to convince us that our problems are unique. Mm-hmm. And if they're unique, then nobody understands.
Yep.
And so I can't share with anybody. Well, if I'm not sharing with brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. how are they going to encourage me? How are they going to pray for me?
Yeah.
It comes back to what you started
with. Or even
with.
How are they going to correct me?
Yeah.
I mean, that's part of the thing that's missing in there is we have to, it's where we started on community, not just good books.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Where you're going to be out of balance. You're going to be leaning into something and you need somebody to go, okay, hold on a second. Mm-hmm. Like, good idea. Or maybe come along and go, no, that's a terrible idea. Like, mm-hmm. that's yes. a good application, but it's actually drawn from the wrong well. And yeah. therefore, it's like it's going to lead you down the wrong path.
Yep.
And unless we have that kind of community, it was one of the other thoughts that I had jotted down on Sunday is so often I was just thinking of application, how we see this in the church. So often we'll have people who come and they'll have disagreements. Mm-hmm. So it's not just I don't know what to think about this, but they'll have a disagreement. I don't like what the church leadership did with this. Or I don't like what you're saying about this passage or, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. some implication of this passage. And then rather than asking for help, they just sort of sit and stew on it.
Yeah.
And, you know, it build up that self-talk where they're building mm-hmm. up resentment mm-hmm. and animosity and suspicion. And that elevates to the place where it does start to, you know, whatever we are holding in our heart sooner or later is going to come out of our mouth.
Yes. Exactly.
But yes. rather than asking for help, the pattern that we tend to see is attempting to draw a crowd. Like mm-hmm. I'm going to go around and I'm going to share this, not asking for help, man, help me understand this. And if it's something wrong that needs addressed, let's find a way as community. Cause God has joined us. We are the ecclesia. We're the gathered mm-hmm. together, to fix this, to write it. Cause maybe the leadership isn't seeing, like maybe
yeah.
God has given you to help see clearly on this rather than doing that, just drawing a crowd, getting people who are of one heart and one mind. And it is against whatever, you know, mm-hmm. it's the, we're together because of what we're against.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It seems
yeah.
like that's all of politics right yeah. now together yeah. because of what yeah. we're against. And it doesn't lead toward community. It doesn't lead towards an advancement of the gospel. It leads towards isolation and separation.
Yeah.
Broken relationships and heartache within the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Well, Ephesians 4, when it talks about put away all anger, wrath, clamor, malice, my pastor from 20 some odd years ago was preaching that passage, and he was bringing out the pictures that each of those Greek words conveys. And it's the picture of that progression that he goes through in Ephesians 4 is that of a kettle where the anger is in the kettle. And then the malice is when what is in the kettle actually starts boiling and spilling over and splattering everything around it with the scalding hot liquid.
Great analogy.
Yeah, and it's I guess it may be where the old pot won't boil over if there ain't nothing in it to stir, where that old adage came from, if you've heard that one. But
I'm not old enough. I've never heard that before. So.
Dad, there's a lot of things you're not old enough for.
Yeah.
See, now there we have discipleship. See the correction that comes here.
Yes. Yes. Matt and I as the older men teaching the younger. So.
Yes. Well, I was born at an early age, but these are powerful truths, and we do need each other. And we need to walk in community as iron sharpens iron. And, you know, and I thought of that analogy. When iron sharpens iron, there's sparks that fly.
Mm-hmm.
And unity is not the absence of conflict.
Yeah. Right, right.
And iron sharpening iron, you do it because there is a purpose and there's not a vendetta. And we're in a culture right now that we've bought into in the church. The culture of society says, if you don't agree with me, you hate me. And you think about what's going on now, and suddenly the thing that if you don't agree with me, now you have a phobia. Well, I want to say, go back to school. Phobia is the word that means fear. I'm not afraid of you. I don't agree with you. That doesn't mean I don't like you. Doesn't mean I don't care about you. But we're in that culture right now that has bought into that, and we've allowed that to just come into the church and our relationships with each other. And so how does iron sharpen iron? Because if there are sparks, well, then you don't like me.
Yeah, you must hate me.
You must hate me.
So let's make this practical. I think if someone's going through a difficult time, some of this gets really easy. So we just had a great example. There was a young lady associated with the church who at a community group said, hey, I've got this giant tree that's in between my house and my neighbor's house. The neighbors also are part of our church. And the tree needs to come down because it's going to fall down and it's going to fall on one of our houses. And I can't, acknowledging limitations, I can't do this. What should I do? So she didn't come demanding anything. She came asking some questions, and then the neighbors said basically the same thing, like, we don't have the skill set to do it. And financially, it's the weirdest thing. Like, if you chop down a tree and then you sell the wood, you can make a ton of money on it. If you have to have a tree chopped down, it'll cost you a ton of money.
The cost estimates were exorbitant.
It is the most backwards thing. But what happened was the community of faith, thanks be to God, on a day when I was not able to be there because I just had great fears of like my involvement and then the tree like crashing through into the living room. just sort of a National Lampoon's Christmas thing where the tree comes through the window.
Yes.
Like, hey... Here's your Christmas tree a little early.
Boom.
But, you know, thank God it came down good. And I think only a little bit of fence.
With one piece that came down, hit a limb, and punctured a hole in a roof.
Oh, did it?
Yeah.
Okay, I didn't even know that.
Yeah. It was the neighbor's roof.
But no life or limb destroyed.
No, but it's a great analogy.
And I think when you get those things, it gets really easy to go, I can't do this. Now, that doesn't mean that we do it. I think we keep encouraging brothers and sisters, do it. Share those things. Share them with the community. Like, she didn't get up on a Sunday morning and say it. She shared it with the people in the close, not closed, close community mm-hmm. of community groups, discipleship groups, those type of things. It starts there and mm-hmm. grows out organically from there. As opposed to the church, in quotation marks, the church needs to take care of my needs. And
right.
I've had this for a long time and nobody's done anything. Well, odds are, number one, you didn't say anything. And number two, and if you did, you didn't say it in such a way as to communicate, no, this is a huge deal.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, you don't have those kind of personal relationships with people where they know it's a huge deal and go, we need to do something.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what about, let's make this practical. What about the person who's sitting in church and the place they need to ask for help is they disagree with something? Maybe something mm-hmm. said from the pulpit, maybe something that the elders have decided to do. What does it look like for that person to ask for help?
Hopefully, they've developed enough of a relationship that they can go to one of the elders or one of the pastors and voice that concern. Apart from that, they can go to, I'd say, encourage them to go to a friend to go with them to the church leadership to voice that. To not voice it can spring up to that root of bitterness.
Yeah.
So I'd say, and in order to have that kind of relationship means you've put in the time beforehand to develop relationships, close relationships. Apart from putting that time beforehand to develop those relationships where there's a level of comfort in going, it'll be tough. It will be tough.
Yeah. I like the idea of taking a friend.
Yeah. Well, let's back it up a little farther, because I love the analogy that you're using, but let's think about the process, because mm-hmm. in part that's how my brain works, is I think of the process. When you talk about the root of bitterness, mm-hmm. well, how does a root of bitterness come? It comes because there is an offense that isn't healed begins to fester and turns into a root of bitterness. So I believe that person who's sitting in the congregation who, if something is said or the elders have made a decision that they don't understand or don't agree with, first of all, you need to understand the process that's going to take place if you don't do anything. You're going to pick mm-hmm. up a spirit of an offense. When that spirit of offense is allowed to remain, there isn't resolution, there isn't healing, inevitably, at some point, it will become a root of bitterness. Should mm-hmm. you decide to leave the church over that, and you go to another church, you're going to take that with you, and you're going to carry that over, and you will have that attitude, that feeling underlying towards the leadership of the church that you go to. So,
which is why the scripture describes it as that root that springs up and defiles many.
Yes. Yeah. It troubles you, but it defiles many. It poisons them. Yeah. So
what does that spirit of offense look like? But like the person listening to this is like, well, I don't think that's me. Mm-hmm. I mean, hopefully it's not, but yeah. You know, like what, help them identify what are the markers.
I think of a classic example of something that happened years ago before we moved into this building. There was one of our young people whose parents were very much involved in the leadership, and she had a concern. She brought that properly to the eldership. We sat, we listened to her, but we didn't do what she said. Therefore, she picked up an offense and said, nobody heard me. We heard her loud and clear. And we understood what she was saying, but we didn't believe that's what God wanted us to do.
Mm-hmm.
So she went away saying, I wasn't heard. And things just spiraled downhill from there.
So maybe somebody who things haven't gone their way, they voiced something and it didn't happen, that sort of disappointment that's mm-hmm. going in there.
So it can be an offense or even just a perceived offense.
Yeah.
And it was perceived in this case because you didn't hear me because you didn't do what I said you needed to do. So here again, we have to look at the sovereignty of God. If leadership, if I express a concern and leadership doesn't do that, then I need to be able to just lay that down before God and say, okay, God, I did my part. Keep my heart, my mind right before you and right before them, because you're Lord of the church.
Mm-hmm.
That's difficult to do.
Yeah.
It is very difficult to do.
So keep going a little bit into the, what does it look like when you don't do that? What are the symptoms of that spirit of offense that people can recognize? Well,
Ephesians 4, that passage I mentioned earlier, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And it starts with bitterness.
Yeah.
Let bitterness be put away because it will lead to wrath and anger. I think one clue that you might be harboring some bitterness is, does that person easily, do you get angry easily at that person?
Mm-hmm.
If they say something, do something that most people would just ignore, shrug off, not think second about, do you get angry about it?
Yep.
Do you get angry at them? Do you talk about that person behind their back?
Slander.
Clamor. Yep. And then malice, wishing ill on them. I think those are all things that point to a root of bitterness. Do you get angry at them easily? Do you talk about them behind their back, slander? Do you wish ill on them? Do you kind of get excited? Oh, you got a flat tire? I mean, oh, sorry to hear about that.
Oh, you had a flat tire? I hope you move away.
Yeah. Yeah.
Well, and I was thinking, tied with that, you know, from a practical standpoint, what should alert us to a root of bitterness taking, I wanted to say take root, finding a place in our heart, is that we begin to have a critical spirit.
Yeah.
And we are constantly critical. And one of the ways you know you have a critical spirit is if you have a scorecard.
Yeah.
And I'm sitting here thinking about myself, a former pastor, when your mom and I were newly married, a former pastor, I found myself keeping score on how many times he killed people in his Sunday sermon, because everybody died in every illustration he used. And if they did anything to stand in faith, it was always bad results. There was never anything positive. And the guy was the greatest soul winner I've ever met in my life. Just an awesome man. But I realized, oh my goodness, I am developing a critical spirit because I'm starting to keep score. You've got to burn the scorecards.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because when we start keeping score on people in the church, well, then pretty soon we're saying, you always do that.
Right.
You never do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we're looking for
an offense.
An offense.
Yeah. We pull out the file cabinet and here it is.
There it is. Mm-hmm. So a great example of that. Actually, it's an awful example of that. Many years ago, I talked with a couple that was going through difficulty, and it wasn't their first go around with marital difficulty. It had been so bad that the husband, in a sinful, let's get that, underscore that, in a sinful choice, I was going to say moment, but I don't want to minimize it. In a sinful choice, signed up for an online dating thing. Just, hey, let's just see what's out there.
Wow. Wow.
Right. That is the precursor, if not already, adultery.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
So
he's done it in his heart.
Yeah. That was sinful and that was wrong. And what she did was she printed out that online profile and she carried it with her 24 hours a day.
Wow.
It was always in her purse, a folded up piece of paper of that moment. And it had been years, years since that had happened. And I said the same thing. I'm like, you have to burn that.
Yeah.
You have to not only walk through forgiveness and, talking about it, but you have to release that. Otherwise, that is that root of bitterness that has just turned malignant. Mm-hmm. And I made her give it to me. And here's where I knew it was doomed. She's like, it's fine. I can give it to you because I got other copies at home.
Oh, boy.
Oh, man.
And I think when we see that in our heart, whether it's towards another individual, God help us if that's in our marriage. If that's you in your marriage, like, you need to talk to somebody today. Like, right now, pause this podcast, call somebody and say, hey, I have a huge root of bitterness in my heart towards my spouse. I need help with this. If it's in the church, and whether it is towards leadership or another member of the church, if it's to that stage, I would say call one of the pastors or elders, call a mentor in the church and say, I have a sin issue. And here's why you can do this. This isn't gossip, because you're not saying, let me tell you the 10 things that I hate about Pastor John. You're saying, I have a sin issue. I have bitterness that I have allowed to exist in my heart. I have to repent of that. Let them help you walk through that and then go to this person. As opposed to, like, first step going to this person like, hey, I just need to apologize. I've been bitter against you because you're a horrible human being. And, you know, I've wished evil on you because I think you are evil. Okay, well, that's probably not helpful. You know, come to a place of brokenness, acknowledging our own sinfulness and weakness, and then go and deal with it. That's Matthew 7. First, get the log out of your own eye.
Exactly.
And then go to your brother. Yeah. And if you don't do that, what we end up with is just harm upon harm.
Yeah.
But I think this is so important. Mm-hmm. We have to start by recognizing the roots of that in our own heart and our need for help.
I think a lot of people, when we say things like that, like, well, I can't forget what they did. And we're not saying forget it. A lot of people say that God forgets our sins, but Scripture actually doesn't say that. It says he remembers them no more, which is a huge difference between forgetting and remembering no more. Forgetting means it's out of consciousness. It's not within my recollection, which we know God knows all things. There's nothing outside his recollection, but it's even better that it says he does not remember our sin against us. It means that even though it is within his recollection, he chooses to not bring it up. Kind of like when we say, hey, remember me to your mom when you see her. That's an older phrase, but it means bring me up to your mom, greet your mom. And so when it says God does not remember our sins against us, it means God doesn't have a file cabinet that he's going to pull our sins out of, that he is going to relate to us and treat us as though that sin has not occurred, even though he knows it does. He's God. He's omnipotent. Or omniscient. He knows all things. And it's an incredible thing to know that if I forget something, I might remember it later and get really angry at you. But if I'm choosing not to remember your sin against me, it means I'm not going to pull that file cabinet out and pull that file out to go wave it in your face.
Yeah. When you were saying that, I was thinking of the phrase that you hear in sermons and songs about God casting our sins into the sea of forgetfulness.
Oh yeah.
Which is pulled from Micah 7. I was just looking at it. It doesn't actually say sea of forgetfulness. It says he cast them into the depths of the sea.
Yeah.
And it's that God is putting it. There's another one where God says, I'm going to put it behind my back. And this idea of it being kind of that place behind you where you can't quite reach, you know?
Yeah.
And I love that idea. It's not that God becomes unaware, that there's something that God doesn't know. It's when someone sins against us, it's not that we get to the place where we've forgotten, although with my memory, that's definitely a possibility. but even though we remember, I will choose to walk in grace and forgiveness rather than bitterness.
Well, let's flesh that out a little bit more. Now, we know that salvation, living the Christian life, is not A, B, C. It's not follow this instruction book. Well, this instruction book, but it's not a simple 3 or 4 step process. That being said, there are some, I think, some practical things. When I recognize this is happening in my heart, I think back of when you were younger, some things that you were going through brought back flashbacks to me of things that happened to me when I was in the 8th grade, horribly humiliated by a teacher, and I'd carried that root. And thank goodness for your mom, who walked into my office one day, closed the door, and said, I've seen something in you I've never seen before, and it's got to stop. And, you know, that's kind of out of character for your mom to be that.
I don't know. The older I get, the more I'm like, yeah, she is feisty and funny. Who saw that coming?
She is really funny. So, okay. So here was the process. What happened to me was not the issue. The problem was what happened to me carried on over into what was going on for you. And I was picking up an offense that was growing out of this. What was helpful for me, and this is not a three-step process that I'm advocating, I'll just tell you what happened. First of all, I had to acknowledge my sin in this, in carrying this in my spirit. Mm-hmm. Because as the scripture says, and you referenced this, John, it troubles us, this root of bitterness, it troubles us. And I would physically shake.
Is that what causes it?
Not this. It's but
the Gingrich shake? Oh, yes. Man, it's coming for
it's
me.
Anyways, go ahead. So I had to acknowledge my sin. And then the second thing is I had to forgive this individual for this teacher for what they did. Mm. And as a part of forgiving them, forgiveness is not a feeling, it's a choice. When I forgive, and this ties in what you both been saying about God remembering our sin against us no more, I remember through our tears as we prayed, say, God, I forgive this teacher whom I named. And I release them from what they did. I release them, and I will not hold them against them anymore. That was a conscious choice. The third thing was, I began to pray blessing. Lord, wherever he is, I have no idea where he is, but would you bless him? Would you bless his family?
It's hard to hate somebody that you're praying God's blessing on.
Exactly. Yes. But it started with me acknowledging that I had harbored this in acknowledging the sin. And then second, saying, God, I forgive him and I release him. Because once you forgive, you can never hold that against a person again. And then praying blessing. The glorious thing was that about a month or so later, I'd walked down to the street to Maple Grove, where your brother's pastor now, to a funeral, went to the funeral, and as I was walking home, I hear somebody calling my name, and they're standing at the church door, and so I go back and talk to them. We had a great conversation, and I started heading home. I get halfway home, and I realized that's the teacher. And all of those feelings were gone. I don't know what people thought who were driving by and saw me, but I literally was walking and leaping, literally, and praising God because I knew I was free. So that was that's a real practical thing that is so real to me, but it would have never come had I not acknowledged my sin in holding this spirit of offense. Yeah. And that offense that I held on to became a root of bitterness, which troubled me and unbeknownst to me was defiling everybody around me. They were being contaminated. Yeah. Thank goodness for your mom who confronted me in love.
Yep.
And we prayed in tears. And I repented. I forgave. I released. I prayed blessing. And boy, it was a month or two later, I realized I was gloriously set free. That's a powerful principle that we don't walk in enough.
So I want to just touch on that word set free that you said in there. What do we mean by that? And for the person who's listening going, well, you know, I forgave him. It's in the past, whatever. But every time you see that person or you think about that person, you feel that anxiety welling up in your heart. You can feel your blood pressure going up. You're not free. That's not freedom. And what you just described was having a conversation with somebody where that was so absent that it wasn't the first thing you thought of. And many times before we ever have a conversation, and we don't have the conversation because that starts to well up within us, and then we're like, I'm going another way. And so if you're listening to this and you can think of somebody even right now who's like, man, every time I see them, I feel the anxiety go up. Like that's the person you need to deal. You've got to deal with this, but it doesn't start with them. It starts with you, that you are holding something. There's some root of bitterness within you. You need to get that log out of your own eye before you try and get the speck out of theirs.
And mm-hmm. and the, that's absolutely true. And the reality is, when we hold on to this offense and it becomes the root of bitterness, we are the one who's troubled. Mm-hmm. It's not the person who committed the offense. It's us.
One of my mentors said, bitterness is the poison pill we swallow, hoping it's going to harm the person we're angry at.
Yeah. Yeah, so. That's good. I mean, it's not good, but it's true. That's yeah. wisdom.
It happens.
It happens.
John, what have you been pawing at in Scripture there?
Just something, going back to what we were talking about at the very beginning, about that sense of community and reaching out for help. In Ephesians 6, Paul is talking, and he says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So he's saying, come together, help one another. But then he ends that passage by saying, for each will have to bear his own load.
Yeah.
So it seems like a paradox, bear one another's burdens, bear your own load. But it's I think he's saying that thing we talked about at the beginning, don't shirk your responsibility, bear your own load. But church, help them recognize their own limitations and surround them and come to them and bear one another's burdens. And he says, he doesn't just say, because, oh, this is a good thing. He says, so fulfill the law of Christ.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That's inherent in the church. That should be inherent in the church. It's fulfilling the law of Christ when we say, there's a brother and sister in need, I want to be there with them. And mm-hmm. one of the most powerful things I've seen in my life, the ministry that Karen and I, Life Action, that we traveled with, going around to different churches. We would be at a church for about 2 weeks and services every night, talking about living out the Christian life. And the last couple nights would be testimony night, where people from the church could get up and basically say, you know, before all this, these past 2 weeks, this is where God found me, and this is what he's done in my life since. Mm-hmm. And invariably, just about every single church, there would be at least one guy who would stand up and would say, you know, when all this started, I was bound up in pornography. Mm. But the Lord has set me free. Every single time, 10, 15 men from the church would come up, surround him in prayer, right. and then others would start saying, that was me too. I'm struggling with this. Would you pray for me?
Fantastic.
And that when one person will take off their mask and it helps everybody else realize mm-hmm. I'm not alone. Right. I'm not the only one.
No temptation has come upon you, but such as is common to man. We're all going through it.
Yep.
That's an awesome illustration.
But and back to what Dad said, if we don't ask for help, we're actually robbing other people of that blessing.
Oh,
the,
yeah.
The blessing of you know, the healing that comes, as maybe that's something that God has worked redemptively in their life, and they're able to pour that redemption out on you, mm-hmm. that comfort mm-hmm. out on you. And maybe you're robbing the blessing of that catalyst that begins that process of mm-hmm. repentance and passion for God and putting sin to death.
Yeah. And but at the end, it's your load to bear. You're the only one who can repent of it.
Yeah.
Even though you've got this surrounding of believers praying for you, holding you accountable, you're still responsible and the only one who can actually do the repenting.
Yeah, you still have to guard your heart. Yeah. You still have to put sin to death. You can't just ask once and then go, that didn't work.
If we're looking for people to solve our problems and meet our needs, we will live in perpetual frustration and disappointment. And tying us back to what I shared from 2 Timothy, you hear Paul's heartache when he says Demas. Basically, it is Demas deserted me. He's not accused of apostasy. He just didn't want to tough it out faced with the persecution. So there's disappointment there. Only Luke is with me. And the thing that just kept coming back to me again and again is, God is our source, but he does use people as his delivery system to meet our needs.
Yeah.
And
well, so look at Paul, as he's going to say, all of Asia deserted me and we despaired even of life. You see this echo of that self-pity, that depression, even in Paul, Only everything else we know from Paul, he's constantly surrounded by these guys who would not let him sink.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
Well, and what you referenced there is 2 Corinthians 1, where mm-hmm. we despaired even of life itself, but the Lord stood with us. And that's what he mm-hmm. says to Timothy again. At my defense here in 2 Timothy 4, no one stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. And the word he used in Greek means advocate, as one who would be a defense attorney.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So we look to that. At the same time, we need people. It's it's kind of like, a divine tension here,
yeah.
or maybe two sides of the same coin where it plays off together. And then tied paradox. Into this mm-hmm. is this powerful thing that he says, and when you come, bring John Mark with you.
Mm-hmm.
And when you think about Mark, he's called Mark here, not John Mark, but we meet him actually in Acts 13. He mm-hmm. goes with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, but early into the journey, for whatever reason, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he goes home. Ultimately, when Paul and Barnabas want to take a second missionary journey, Barnabas wants to take John Mark with them, because it's John Mark's nephew after all, you know. Paul says, no. I mean, there's such a...
Barnabas's nephew.
Barnabas's nephew.
John Mark wasn't his own nephew.
Well, I don't know. Don't judge me. Or him.
Yeah. You're Harold phobic.
I know, Harold phobic. we know the division that came. Paul says, hey, he deserted us once. I'm not going to give him a chance to do it again. And yet here at the end, I think it is so glorious that Paul mm-hmm. recognizes the redemptive work of grace that God has done in John Mark and says, hey, bring him. He's valuable for ministry.
Because he's the previous Demas. He's the previous guy who disappointed and left and abandoned. And you know what?
That's a great analogy.
You do it once, mm-hmm. shame on you. If I let you do it twice, shame on me. It's mm-hmm. not happening.
Yeah. Yeah.
Only here we see the opposite of that, this work towards redemption. Even where he's acknowledging, and Demas let us down.
Yep.
So it's not pretending like that stuff isn't real, mm-hmm. but knowing that God has power in redemption, even with difficult people in our lives.
And I think it shows that Paul really didn't, he had no more bitterness toward John Mark, because you'd think about it, he was pretty angry with John Mark for leaving.
Yeah.
Yes, and he was.
Demas has left him, and he's going, oh yeah, just like John Mark. In mm-hmm. that reopening of an old wound, but we don't see that.
That's right.
We see, bring John Mark. There's no residual bitterness. There's nothing that says that wound has been torn open again. Forget them all.
Yeah.
That's
so maybe
fantastic.
If you're, and just to tie this up because we're out of time, but maybe if you're listening to this and in that passage where it says, no one was with me, I was all alone, but the Lord stood with me.
Mm-hmm.
If your heart resonates with no one was with me, I was all alone, and that's the main thing you focus on, mm-hmm. not and the Lord was with me, you need to ask for help. You need to talk to somebody today or this week and go, there's something in there that I haven't let go of,
mm-hmm.
because our anchor for our soul is the fact that God is with us, that he will never leave us, never forsake us, that he has placed the lonely in a family, that he is watching over those who belong to him. No one can snatch them from his hand. That is the hope of the believer. And if you're wrestling with something else, man, maybe it's time to ask for help.
Absolutely.
So I think we'll just drop her there as you guys talk in unison. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll see you this coming Lord's Day. Service is at 10 a.m. and adult Sunday school is at 9.
Blessings.
All right. We'll see you later.